Christian writer James Montgomery Boyce said that he thought that a person's spiritual maturity is often reflected in the dominance or the main image they have of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some, perhaps new believers it may be, or immature believers, it may be that of the babe in the manger. But of course, that was there in the introduction of the Lord Jesus, who was born to die on the cross. Some people may have as their dominant image the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross and dying for our sins. And that's true, and that's an important aspect of the Lord Jesus' work. But there's more to it than that. There's the resurrection, where there was victory over sin and death and hell. But even that is an incomplete picture of the ministry and the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Because we've got the ascension. And many times this can be forgotten, or it can be underestimated. The significance of it can be underestimated, or not properly understood. And I pray that this evening, that as we go through the ascension, in terms of the miracle of the ascension and what the meaning of it, that we may consider this great aspect of the Lord's ministry. May I just, maybe a long time since some people have heard this, but just go through part of the Apostles' Creed. It starts off, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." It's a substantial part of what we believe as Bible-believing Christians. And quite simply this evening, I'm going to divide this into to two parts. We're going to look first of all at the miracle of the ascension. Now, the ascension is recorded at the beginning of Acts. It's also recorded in Mark 16:19. You don't need to turn to it, and it talks about that the Lord Jesus was received up into heaven. Luke chapter 25, verse 41, talks again about him being brought up, being carried up into heaven. So the miracle of the ascension, well, the first point I want to make about this marvellous miracle is that it is a unique event. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who died and was taken up bodily into heaven. For those who were at the prayer meeting on Wednesday, we looked at Enoch, who was taken bodily up into heaven. In that sense, as well as the way we were discussing it on Wednesday, he was also a forerunner of a type of Jesus in that sense also. Of course, as we said, he was a type and forerunner of Jesus in the sense that it was the beginning of the curse to be reversed. But Enoch was taken up bodily into heaven. Another one was Elijah. Remember Elijah, who at one point wanted his life to be taken away. He didn't want to live anymore. But God saw fit to take him up. But neither Enoch nor Elijah were raised from the dead. And of course, there was Lazarus and Jairus' daughter who were brought back from the dead. But they didn't ascend into heaven. They died in a natural way, in a way that all of us do. So it was a unique event, the ascension. The second thing that we look at, the miracle of the ascension, was that it was anticipated in the Old Testament. It was prophesied, and I picked out a couple of references. We've got Psalm 16, verse 18, where it says about Jesus, he was ascended on high. And then the very famous one in Psalm 110 verse 1, where it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." So it was prophesied in the Psalms. It wasn't just something that was an incidental. It was absolutely crucial to Jesus' ministry, and it was prophesied in the Psalms. It was anticipated, thirdly, in the Gospels. John chapter 6, verse 62, I've put down there, was when the disciples were talking to him and he told them that he was going to ascend into heaven, and they couldn't understand it. John, later, after the resurrection, John chapter 20, verse 17, Mary Magdalene, after the resurrection, Jesus told her that he was going to ascend into heaven. It was very much on the Lord's mind through his ministry, in the same way that his death and resurrection was. Another aspect, it wasn't just a unique event anticipated in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. One of the aspects of the miracle of the ascension is that it shows that heaven is a real place. No, it's not a real place in the sense of places like London or New York or Los Angeles. It's a place that's in the unseen spiritual world. I can remember as a youngster when Yuri Gagarin came back, one of the first Russian cosmonauts, and whether he did say this or not, but it was attributed to him, said, "Well, I've been up there, been into space, and I haven't seen heaven, and I haven't seen God, and they obviously don't exist." The interesting thing about Yuri Gagarin is that in the last few years of his life, he publicly fought for the restoration of the Christ the Saviour Basilica in Moscow, which had been destroyed under the regime of Stalin. So a bit of a change, really, in his position. But, of course, we do not know. We can have an exact description of heaven, of what it is, because it's open. It's a spiritual, and a spiritual dimension, and we need spiritual eyes to see it and understand it. If you remember, in the Old Testament, a good example of this is in 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha's servant, Elisha said that we've got an army of angels and chariots of fire around us, we're okay. And God opened the servant's eyes and he could see them. No, they were in the spiritual realm. They needed God to give us that spiritual insight. And I think the most marvelous part is in, let's turn to Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60. A familiar passage to us, and it's the account of Stephen after he'd told the Jews of how stiff-necked and rebellious and obstinate and wicked they'd been. And verse 54, now it's important to read it all, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Well, that was clearly an example where Stephen was, by God, given a glimpse into heaven. He could see something. Clearly, he could see. They couldn't see it. It was because Stephen could see it, and he described what he could see, that they became even more incensed. Because people don't want to believe, do they, that there's an eternity. They don't want to believe that somehow their sins are going to be held account for him. And this is their reaction, and it's detailed so much. But the point here is that heaven is a real place. So that was the miracle of the ascension, a unique event anticipated in both the Gospel and in the Old Testament, and it's a real place. But what we're going to look at and spend most of this evening looking at is, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does the ascension mean? Now, unlike Jesus' death and resurrection, that the verses of the Bible don't specifically lay down exactly what the ascension means. But if we study it, and there are many references to the ascension, particularly in the book of Hebrews, but many references, not just in prophecy in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we very much get a picture, and we get a sum of what the ascension means, both for the church, for us as individual Christians, and for unbelievers. And that's what we're going to turn to now. So the meaning of the ascension. Well, tying in from what I've just said just now, the first thing is that it shows that Jesus is preparing a place for us. Let's turn just briefly to John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. But often when people say what verses they find most comforting, it's quite often these. We'll read the first three verses of John. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The first significance of the ascension is that Jesus is preparing a place for you. He's ascended and to heaven, and he is preparing for your coming. And we cannot obviously know exactly what Jesus is doing in this regard, because we cannot visualize adequately of what heaven is like in symbolical language. In Revelation we can come across things, but we don't really get an idea of what heaven is going to be like. But what we do know is that in some way that Jesus is preparing a place for us. And that assures us, doesn't it, that of the Lord Jesus' present and constant interest in us. And it assures us of his activity and his work on our behalf. When it's so encouraging and so comforting for believers to think that. A couple of examples came to mind. When I was single, I used to go occasionally back home and stay at home for a few days, you know, get a bit of proper cooking down me, and you know, all the things that single fellas, without casting aspersions on single fellas, do. And when my mum used to know that I was coming, she would get my bedroom ready, and she'd get rid of all the junk that she'd got in the latest car boot sale, and she'd have a little table, and she'd put me picture up on the desk, and she'd get sort of a couple of books that she thought I'd like to use, get the bed made properly, get me favourite yoghurts in. And it made me feel fantastic that she'd gone to the effort to make me feel welcome, and that she'd spent time getting everything ready. Hallelujah, the Lord Jesus is doing that for you if you're believers this evening. He is preparing a place for you. And another example is in the Old Testament of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. I'm sure you're all familiar with that, where the Shunammite woman and her husband saw Elisha crisscrossing their path in the work of the Lord. And she said to her husband, "You know, he needs hospitality. He needs somewhere to rest his head." And they got a little place for him with his chair and all his home comforts. And how appreciative Elisha was to that. We do thank the Lord Jesus that whatever it is, whatever heaven is like, the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for us. It makes us feel special. So the first meaning then is that Jesus is preparing a place for us. The second one is, if we could turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Just going to read from verses 11 to 14. Hebrews chapter 10. And every priest stands, the pastor was talking about this morning in the Lord's table, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. That's a reference to the Psalm 110, which we looked at earlier. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sacrificed. Jesus' work has been successfully completed when he ascended to heaven. The work of redemption was finished. The blood atonement had been received. And as we're united in every aspect of the Lord Jesus' work of redemption, Christ's ascension foreshadows our future ascension into heaven with him. If we don't need to turn to it, but if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "We who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord." We can be guaranteed that when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, all that he needed to do on earth had been successfully completed. Penalty of sin had been paid for. As we said at the beginning, sin, death and hell had been overcome. Jesus' work had been finished successfully. The third meaning and significance of the ascension is that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he received power over everything. In 1 Peter, you don't need to say it, but I'll read it to you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, it says, talking through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, onto verse 22, who has gone into heaven, ascended into heaven, and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. When Jesus ascended into heaven, it signified that he had power over everything. We see verses in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4 of the same point. And the term really that comes through is God's right hand. It's at God's right hand, all power has been handed to him. Just like Joseph with Pharaoh was at Pharaoh's right hand. He was the right hand person. He had complete authority and complete power to do all things. And that means that the Lord Jesus is actively reigning over men. He's actively reigning over powers and principalities. Nobody, no power is outside of God's authority. And when we consider that, it is the fundamental basis of all Christian work. We go. If you think about it, at the end of Matthew, if we just turn to the end of Matthew, very familiar verses to us. It says in verse 18 of chapter 28, Jesus came and spoke to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's the inspiration the encouragement in the Lord's work. It's what encourages missionaries when they go to other parts of the world, is that God's authority is over all. We just come back from holiday, and where we were staying in a place called Palisades Park in America, New Jersey, since I've last been there about 26, 27 years ago, it moved. The Korean population had gone from about 10% to about 60%. But the great thing about it was that although they've taken over different shops and that, lots of them were Christians. They were sharing churches or setting up their own churches. It's that authority when we're witnessing to people that encourages us. We're not like a people with a particular political viewpoint. We're just trying to sort of persuade them and get them onto our side. We are bringing people the word of life, and we are bringing it with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who actively reigns over men and powers. So Jesus received power over everything. Now, closely connected with that is our next point, is that an important significance of the ascension is that it signified the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we read, didn't we, in John chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus promised that when he went, when he was to ascend into heaven, that the Holy Spirit would come, the helper, and he explained what the Holy Spirit would do. We just briefly turn just to the next chapter of Acts that we were looking at, Acts chapter 2, verse 33. This is the when the Holy Spirit when the Lord Jesus had come, and the Holy Spirit when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit had come, we have Peter's sermon, Peter's message. And we just look at verse 33, and he's testifying to the Lord Jesus, says, "This Jesus God has raised up, which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out which you now see and hear." One of the most significant aspects of the ascension is that the Holy Spirit was to come. The ascendant Christ was to work through the Holy Spirit. He was to equip the church. It goes on towards the end of chapter 2. He added to their number. The Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, was to purify the church. That's why it was so serious what Ananias and Sapphira did in lying to the Spirit. It was purifying the church. We see later in the New Testament that some local churches had their candlestick removed, but it was to equip the local church, and it talks about in Ephesians through the different ministries of the church. But the coming of the Holy Spirit wasn't just to equip the church. As we read in chapter 16 of John, it was to convict. It was to cause judgment on unbelief. It was the Lord Jesus at the right hand who, in a way, for want of a better word, slapped Saul down on the road to Damascus. It was then that same Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, who led him into faith and used him mightily in his gospel. And I think another powerful exercise of the Holy Spirit is in Acts 12. It starts off, doesn't it, where Herod, seemingly in control, kills James, causes outrage in the Christian church. And what do we find at the end of the chapter? His body, as he prances around saying how important and how great he is, that he struck and his body is eaten up by worms. So that same Holy Spirit, who is the ascendant Christ, works through the Holy Spirit, that not only equips and builds up his church, But for those who are unbelievers, it will convict them. It will seek to convict them of their position. It will cause, if necessary, judgment, and for all their unrighteousness, there will be an answer. So the coming of the Holy Spirit. What next? Well, what's the next significance or meaning of the ascension? Well, this is so encouraging. The others are encouraging, but this is so encouraging. It's praying for his people. Return to, Romans chapter 8, verse 34. I think this is a verse that really sums it up. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." And there's similar verses, particularly in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. What that's saying to us this evening is, if you are saved, Jesus is praying for you. He wants to complete the work of salvation. He wants to bring you through to heaven. He wants, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, that you would be brought to heaven. We can't be saved and unsaved. The Lord Jesus, who starts a work in you, will complete it. Perhaps this evening we're experiencing weakness. We feel God is a million miles away. The word doesn't hold any appeal. It was a real effort to come this evening. The Lord Jesus, he understands what you're going through. He went through times of great difficulty, great misunderstanding. He knows what you're going through. We've got a great high priest. Perhaps you're going through a period of real temptation, some sort of sinful habit or addiction or something like that. He is really struggling to get out, and you're filled with fear that if it was ever to get out to other people or other Christians. It says that the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points. He did not sin. But he's praying for you this evening. Perhaps you're going through great difficulties at work or at home. You're being misunderstood. You're meeting opposition. The Lord Jesus is praying for you. You're not alone. The Lord Jesus, the ascendant Lord Jesus Christ, is praying for you this evening. As I said, we can't be saved and then unsaved. If we are saved, if we are truly saved, the Lord Jesus, through his prayers, through his ordering of events, he will bring you home. It's not a fad, the Christian life. When I first became a Christian and I went home and told my mum and dad, well, my mum was particularly upset. She thought that I hadn't been brought up very sort of a strict Catholic, that I somehow rejected the way that I'd been brought up, and she was very upset. And I always remember this. The dad says, "Oh, it's only a fad." So, do you remember when he started collecting stamps? He packed it in a few months, sat in the loft. It wasn't a fad. The Christian life is not a fad. If you are a Christian this evening and truly saved, even though you are going through difficulties, the Lord Jesus is praying for you. He is interceding, as it says in Romans, on your behalf from the right hand of the Father. Well, we've looked at the miracle of the ascension, the meaning of the ascension. We've looked at Jesus preparing a place for us, that Jesus' work has been successfully completed. We've looked that Jesus receives power over everything. His name is preeminent. We've said that Jesus ascending into heaven signified the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that he's there at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. Lastly, let's turn back to that verse that I read and just look at the last bits of it. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. I'll just read it again. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." The last significance, last meaning and importance of the ascension are those verses that he will return in the same manner. He will come back through the clouds as he went through the clouds. He'll come back in that physical, sort of corporal sense that he went through the clouds. We'll see him. Just in fact, as the disciples, the apostles, strained their eyes as Jesus ascended into heaven, they could see him. We will see him as he returns. And what will he do? Well, I've mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, it's to judge the living and the dead. Now, of course, if there was not a judgment, it would be a blot, wouldn't it, on the justice and righteousness of God. When we were on holiday, one of the best-selling books at the time, particularly at the time, I haven't come over to this country yet, is Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And I read just the cover of it. But it was on that. And it was making the obvious point, and the point that we all know, and I believe Les Cain spoke on it while we were away, that if you look at just life on earth, it appears, and is in many cases, that the wicked seem to sail through life, and nothing often untoward happens to them, when people who truly believe in the Lord and seek to follow in his footsteps and deny himself and take up his cross daily go through great difficulty. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, all inequities of this life will be made right. He will take us to be with himself, our resurrected body. The Lord Jesus Christ will come again. It may be in our lifetime, it may be later than that, but it's as certain as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, completed his earthly ministry and ascended to heaven, in like manner he will descend, and he will there to judge the living, those who are alive at his return, and those who are already dead, and they will all be judged. It's certain. So that's the significance of the ascension. Now, I was saying to Malcolm Edmonds just before that I've been reading a bit of Hebrews, and this is really what led me to prepare this particular message, because Hebrews is written to willing but doubting believers, people who were thinking of a Jewish background, are thinking of walking out on the Christian faith. And the writer refers many occasions, I haven't actually referred to many of the verses, but there are lots of verses relating to the ascension in Hebrews. And the reason why he did it was because it's such great encouragement to us in our Christian lives, specifically to the readers or the receivers of the letters of the Hebrews. The writer is stressing that the Lord Jesus Christ's work was complete, that if they come to him in repentance and ask forgiveness for the sins, that they will be forgiven. They won't have to, as we did before, keep going back in this unsatisfactory manner. That the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, made a once and for all sacrifice. And those great verses, that it allows them to, the curtain was rent, and they can draw near to God. What a great encouragement. The Lord Jesus ascended, is at the right hand of God. They were reminded that the Lord Jesus is praying for them, that he's showing his great love and concern that they progress in their Christian lives and that they make sure they have a true confession. And thirdly, that Christ is in charge, even of the angels. It encouraged them in their walk and witness. It encouraged them to persevere to the end. And for believers, it's to encourage us in our Christian lives till the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But the significance as well of the ascension, it's a sign that as the Lord Jesus went up through the clouds, he will come back down. Judgment is certain that in this life that we will be judged. And for those who are here this evening who are out of God, who are out of God's grace, out of God's love, this marvellous ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ forces us to re-examine our spiritual state. And if we are out, that we pray that through God's grace that there will be repentance and turn to the Lord Jesus, turn to God through the work of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who not only died on the cross and not only was raised from the dead, but who ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of God receiving preeminence. Amen.